Thank you, Joy. Would you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 22? Psalm 22. We've been looking at the last words of Christ from the cross, and the one we looked at Sunday before last was this cry that our Lord made that was prophesied in Psalm 22. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. The Lord Jesus Christ was cut off. He was forsaken of God. And he answers in verse 3 his own question. You ever felt forsaken of God? Truth is, you've never been forsaken of God. Christ was. But sometimes we feel that way. And here's the answer to that feeling. Verse 3, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Whatever you do is right. Lord, you're holy. Oh. And he does inhabit the praise of Israel. He, where his people come together and join their hearts in worship and in praise, he's there. And so we believe that right now. We believe that he's faithful to his promises. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, I'm one that is here, I hope, in his name. Anybody else? Go ahead. It's okay. You can raise your hand. Okay, well, I see two or three. So that's his promise, isn't it? All right, let's stand together. Tom's going to come lead us in the hymn on the back of your bulletin. Psalm 22, verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did for those who trusted him in the past, he'll do for those who trust him now. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. David wrote these words 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was made incarnate. Crucifixion wasn't devised until maybe 100 or 200 years before the coming of Christ. There was nothing like crucifixion. And every detail of our Lord's death is prophesied in this psalm. 1,000 years before it was ever even imagined. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Now, the horn is a picture of strength in the scripture, and a unicorn is a picture of a one-horned animal. And there we have Christ as our strength. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the afflicted, the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. There's faith. The meek, the lowly, they'll eat and they'll be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. You hear that? None can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Let's pray together. I mentioned in the first hour, in case you weren't here, that Terry Petrowski fell last night and broke her hip and is in the hospital. And we want to remember to pray for her. She's in Florida Hospital East off of Underhill, so if anybody would like to go see her or send her a card, I'm sure that she'd be appreciative of that. So let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, what great hope we have in reading these words of the suffering of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. We thank you for promising what he would do and then for fulfilling that promise in offering up your Son as the sacrifice for our sin. We thank you that we have a righteous one, one who bore the full penalty of your punishment, not for his own sin, but for ours. That you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We ask now that you would use your word in the power of your Spirit to bless our hearts with the light of the gospel in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would save our souls, for truly we cannot save our own. We pray for Terry, for the doctors that minister to her now, and give them knowledge to know how to treat her. And we pray for you to comfort her heart. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand once again. We'll sing hymn number 290.
Paul said to one of the churches, I fear lest you be taken from the simplicity that is in Christ. I want this morning to bring a message that is so simple And I want it to be so simple. I want it to be clear. I want you to hear it. I want you to believe it. I want our young children to be able to understand the truth of this message. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture in the book of John, chapter 19. Really, the message in the original language is a one-word message. It's a one-word message. Now, it's translated into the English into three words, but in fact, it's one word. When our Lord spoke from the cross, He didn't say three words, He said one word. We have to put it into three words in order to translate it into English, but it's just one word. And the simplicity of truth can be condensed into one word. Verse 30, John chapter 19. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." It is finished. That's the message. It is finished. It's finished. Nothing left to do. It's done. It's accomplished. Here's the sum and substance of the gospel of God's free grace in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This declaration, it is finished. Now, the whole of Scripture, the Bible, is God's revelation of Himself in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord chastised the Pharisees, didn't He, when they thought they were such good students of the Bible, and He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but you've missed the meaning of the Bible. For these are they which testify of Me. In the volume of the book it is written of Me." Beginning at Genesis and all the way through the book of Revelation, the purpose of the Word of God is to reveal the glorious accomplished work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Scriptures are about. That's why we make a beeline to Christ wherever we are in the Scriptures. Now, we cannot know God apart from what He has revealed of Himself in the Scriptures. We'll never learn who God is from nature. We'll never learn who God is. Though the firmaments declare His glory, we will never understand who He is in salvation, in the revelation of Himself made in nature. Though we're born with a conscious awareness of God, and all men are, all men come into this world knowing that there is a God. Atheists just lie to themselves and lie to others, and if they continue to do it long enough, they can sear their own hearts so that they believe their own lie. But it starts out as a lie, because in their heart of hearts, they know there's a God. Conscience will not reveal the glory of Christ. That must come from Scripture. Now, at the cross, we have the clearest, most comprehensive, most concentrated, and most complete revelation of Christ at the cross. All we need to know about God is revealed to us at the cross. We know we don't see any greater demonstration of the holiness of God than what we see when God was forced by his own holy nature to thrust the sword of his justice into the heart of his own son and to forsake him when he was made to be sin. God's hatred for sin and God's holy nature is seen more clearly at the cross than anywhere else in all of Scripture. We see more of the glory of God at the cross in terms of the success that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross, particularly in this declaration that we just read, "It is finished." We see God's glory demonstrated in the sacrifice of Christ for the payment of sin. We see more of the power of God in the cross than anywhere else in all of Scripture. We see that he has redeemed his people, he's delivered them from the gates of hell, and that his death on Calvary's cross was effectual for those for whom he died. The Lord Jesus Christ did not make an offering of salvation. None of his blood was wasted. His power was not exercised with futility. He exercised his power with perfect effect, saving those whom he came to save. We see more of his love at the cross than anywhere else in all of Scripture. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. Where do we see the love of God revealed more gloriously than at the cross? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ making God propitious, God the Father offering up his son for the sacrifice of the sins of his people. What great love. We see more of the grace of God at the cross than anywhere else in all of Scripture, don't we? The free gift of salvation made for his elect. The cross is what all of human history points to. And the Scriptures in their entirety are a revelation of God's nature to man. It is the Word of God. Now, if those two things are true, if we see the greatest demonstration of God's nature at the cross, and the Scriptures are nothing less than the very Word of God revealing God's nature to us, what does that say about the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke from the cross? All of his words are true. All of his words are flawless. All of his words are powerful. But when our Lord said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," what summary of hope the believer, the sinner, has in knowing that we didn't know what we were doing, but by the grace of God, he has prayed for us. "Be of good cheer, I've prayed for you." When our Lord spoke to that thief and made a distinction between one and the other, we know that he has made us to differ. And but for his arresting grace, we'd be like the other thief. But oh, what great hope we have in hearing him say, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." When our Lord spoke to his mother Mary and said, "Woman, behold thy son," and spoke to John and said, "Behold thy mother," what great hope we have in seeing how the Lord provides for his children in the family relationship of the church. Those mysterious words that we read in Psalm 22 just a while ago. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There's no possible way for us to comprehend the depth of the meaning of those words. But we see in them a demonstration of the love of God, the grace of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, in that the Father forsook the Son and made him to be sin for us. Knowing that all things were now accomplished, he saith, you see our text, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. You see that word, now accomplished? That's the same word, it is finished. Same word. That the scriptures might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. And we see something of the humanity of Christ in his thirsting on Calvary's cross, but more than that, our Lord was saying to those who were crucifying him, it's time now for you to fulfill the prophecy that said you would give to me vinegar to drink. A picture of the bitterness of God's wrath and God's justice, the bitter dregs of the cup that the Lord Jesus Christ was to drink from, symbolized in that sponge of vinegar that was put to his mouth. Our Lord was in complete control of every detail of his death. He was not in any way a victim of circumstances. He was saying to them, it's time now for you to fulfill the scriptures and give to me that vinegar. Look what he says. That the scriptures might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled it with a sponge of vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. Oh, what glory that our Lord shows of himself hanging there on the cross, controlling everybody around him and everything that was done. And now, that scripture has been fulfilled. Now that all things that he had prophesied were accomplished, he saith, it is finished. This is not the despairing cry of a dying martyr. It is not the sigh of relief that his sufferings were finally over. When the Lord Jesus Christ cried on Calvary's cross and said, it is finished, it was a victory cry. It was a declaration to all of God's people that he had accomplished everything he came to do. All that God required for sinners to be saved was performed perfectly by him. The full ransom price for redeeming God's elect was paid. All the promises of Scripture were fulfilled. All the prophecies were answered. All the shadows were now animated, and all the types of Christ were now personified in himself. So that Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. It's finished. Everything I promised from the time that the fall took place in the garden, and I promised Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, that was done. When our Lord bowed his head, gave up the ghost, and said, it is finished, he was declaring in those last words for his people that he accomplished their salvation. It's amazing to me that the first words we have recorded in the scriptures spoken by our Lord were those words that he spoke to his mother at the age of 12 when she came back to Jerusalem and found him. And you remember what he said? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Mary, you know who I am. You know that you knew no man when I was conceived in your womb. You know I'm the Christ, the Messiah, sent here of God. To do what? to accomplish my Father's business. And now what does he say in his last words? It's finished. It's finished. Everything the Father sent me to do, I've done. Here's a word of hope. If when the Lord said it is finished, he was making a declaration of success and victory over accomplishing everything that God had promised in his first coming, what does that tell us about the prophecies that God has given us in his word about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it possible that any of those promises would go unfulfilled? No. No. The great purpose of God in human history was now accomplished. What is the purpose of God? Someone asked me this week, if God elected a people before the world began, what's the purpose of our life on this earth? Why didn't he just create us in heaven and let us live with him for all eternity? Why are we here? That's a good question. Very good question. And I responded to him by saying, well, that's exactly what God did for the angels. He created them in glory. They live in glory with him for all eternity, and they delight in his glory. But here's the point. Here's the point. We know more about God than the angels in heaven know about God. The glory of his grace, as Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, the glory of his grace, the angels know nothing about. They know nothing about. They know nothing about mercy. They know nothing about forgiveness. They know nothing about atonement. They know God in his power and in his glory, but they don't know the fullness of who he is. Not like redeemed sinners. Redeemed sinners know more about God than the angels in heaven know about God. Now, what is God all about? God is all about demonstrating his glory. The fall of Adam was necessary in order for the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ to be exercised. Sin was necessary in order for God to demonstrate his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness towards sinners. In order for us to know the fullness of God's glory, Christ had to die on Calvary's cross. The purpose of God is to glorify himself. And the chief end of man is to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. That's why the scripture says, do you not know that you'll stand in judgment of the angels in heaven? Believers are going to have an exalted place in glory that the angels never knew. They never knew. They can't know it. They've never sinned. They've never been forgiven. They've never been redeemed. They don't know anything about God's grace. We're going to know for all of eternity things about the glory of God that the angels could never know. Scripture says in Colossians chapter 2, for in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Complete. Made just like him. It's finished. This word is used in several places in the Bible. One of them is in Revelation chapter 10 when it speaks of the destruction of the earth and the seventh trumpet, the seventh judgment that will come upon the earth. And the scripture says, there shall be time no longer and the mystery of God shall be finished. Finished. when the earth is rolled up like a scroll and God is finished demonstrating His glory in the salvation of His people, it'll all be finished. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, the seventh angel, having the seven of the last plagues, and in them is filled up the wrath of God. Finished. What exactly is finished? What is finished? Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What did we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? The veil was over their face so they could not see the end of that which was done away with, the law. What is the end of the law? The end of the law for righteousness is nothing other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I did not come to destroy the law. The law is holy and good. There's no problem with the law. But because of the weakness of our flesh, we're unable to keep the law. Christ is the end of the law. What did He come to do? He came to fulfill the requirements of the law on our behalf and to offer Himself up as our righteousness. That's why the prophet Jeremiah said, His name shall be called the Lord our righteousness in Jeremiah chapter 23. And then 10 chapters later in Jeremiah chapter 33, the scripture says, and she, speaking of the church, shall be called the Lord our righteousness. His name has been given to us. That's what He came to do. And when He declared on Calvary's cross, it is finished, He was saying, the requirements of the Sabbath, they've been met. Christ is our Sabbath. He's our rest. The law has nothing to say to us. Who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifieth. The law can't. The law says guilty, but not to those who are in Christ. Not to those who hear what the law says and flee to Christ for their righteousness. They know that the law has been fulfilled. And when the Lord said, it is finished, He was saying, the requirement of the law has been satisfied. Turn with me, you're there in Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. What did the Lord mean when He said, it is finished? He meant the law is fulfilled. You're not under the law. The law has nothing to say to you. The law's been silenced. The law's been fulfilled. The law's been quieted. It's finished. Finished. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, the Lord said, think not that I am come. Now here's what did He come to do? When He said it is finished, He is finishing the work that the Father gave Him to do. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Now He's telling us right here what He came to do. He said, I did not come to send peace on the earth. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but not with man. Not with man. Have you seen the bumper sticker, Coexist? It's got all the symbols of all the major religions of the world, and the last symbol in that word that's on that bumper sticker is a cross. Well, that's not what the Lord came to do. He didn't come to give us tolerance or coexistence with other religions. He didn't do that. He said, I did not come to bring peace in the world. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. What I came to do was to make a declaration of the one and only way to God. I came to make myself that way, that truth, and that life. The offense of the gospel is that it leaves no room for compromise. You cannot be indifferent to the gospel. You can't be indifferent to it. It's like Michael reminded us last week, if you've heard the gospel, it's going to either cause you to riot against God, to say in your heart, I'll not have this man to reign over me. It'll cause you to say, truth, Lord. You're gonna riot, or you're gonna have a revival. One way or the other. The gospel can't be taken neutrally. You're either all in or you're all out. That's what the Lord came to do. He said, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. If you believe me, it's going to put you at odds with all those in this world who don't believe me. And it doesn't matter how close they are to you, they're not going to be with you. In John chapter 6, he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Turn with me there to John chapter 6, verse 38, because I want you to see the next verse. You might ask after hearing that verse, well, what is the will of him that sent me? The Lord said, I came to do the will of my Father. I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. Look at verse 39. And this is the Father's will. There's no ambiguity about it. There's no question. There's no way to debate it or to discuss it. This is the Father's will, that all of which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. Here's the Father's will. The Father, according to his own sovereign choice, elected a people before the world ever began. He wrote the names of his elect in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, the Father sent me to redeem those that he gave to me. And out of those that he gave me, I will lose none. Someone asked me this past week, well, can one for whom Christ died be lost, end up in hell? And I said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. He will not lose one of his sheep. Not one of them will be lost. I read an article this week, and actually most of it was very good. Most of it was very on this text, It Is Finished. A preacher wrote a long article. I just Googled It Is Finished and started reading different articles, and I started reading this article. I thought, well, this is a brother in Christ. He was so clear about the glorious accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that it was finished. There was nothing left for us to do. And then I got to the end. He said the eternal debt owed for the sin of mankind was paid in full. God the Father looked upon his perfect, precious, and priceless Son as if he had lived the filthy, detestable, sin-stained lives of all of fallen mankind. And for those who repent and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God looks upon them as if they had lived Christ's perfect life. I tried to find an email for this guy so I could write him back and say, well, was it finished or was it not finished? I couldn't find an email to write him. That can't be, to say it's finished, but that
what was the death of Christ on the, when he said it's finished, he didn't finish salvation for everybody. If he did, then everybody's saved. That's just universalism. There's no way around it. If Christ died for everybody, then everybody's going to heaven because he finished it. But now, if he didn't really finish it, there's still something for you to do. If you have to exercise your free will, if you have to pray a prayer, if you have to prove yourself to be faithful, if you have to be put under the law and inspected by the law to make sure that you're living a Christian life, then it's not finished. It's not finished. No, what the Lord Jesus Christ finished, he satisfied the demands of the law. He finished the declaration of the gospel as being exclusive to himself for all God's elect. I have come to do the will of my Father, and this is my Father's will, that all that he gave to me, I shall lose nothing. John chapter 18, I mentioned this in the previous hour, that interchange that our Lord had with Pilate. When Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And our Lord said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. This is what I came to do." What? "To bear witness unto the truth. They that are of the truth heareth my voice." They hear it. They rejoice in knowing that I finished everything necessary for them to be saved. There's no contribution whatsoever for them to make. It's finished. And they love it that way. They know. Those who hear the truth and hear my voice, they know that if there's anything for them to add to what I've done, they're going to mess it up. It's finished. It's finished. Is it finished or is it not finished? Are we going to talk out of both sides of our mouth, or is it finished? Is it finished? Turn with me to John chapter 12. Look at verse 46. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." God removes the veil and turns the heart and gives to us faith to look to Christ alone as the finisher of our salvation. The author and the finisher. Looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. If he gives us the faith to do that, then we don't walk in darkness. We're not confused about how it is that God saves sinners. We know how he saves sinners. "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." That's what I came to do. To save my people out of the world. You see, God doesn't have to do anything to judge us. The law already judges us. The unbeliever is he already has a judge. The Lord said, "You've already got a judge. Moses is your judge. I don't have to judge you. The law stands in judgment of you. The law condemns you. What I came to do was not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So that the law no longer has power over you. The law can no longer stand in judgment of you. It's been satisfied." "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." Every word that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ was given to him by God.
I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I have believed, therefore I have spoken. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Yes, I'm the truth. For this cause came I into the world. Truth? Truth? Is that what this is all about? You got the whole city in the uproar about truth. Don't you know that truth can't be that important? Truth is relative. If the Lord has finished a work of salvation in your heart, you know truth, not relative. You know he is the truth. And yes, worth dying for. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," he meant that everything necessary to make his church holy was accomplished. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, make her holy, set her apart, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now, sanctification cannot be relative. It's an absolute. Either you're holy or you're not holy. Righteousness cannot be relative. It's an absolute. Either you're righteous or you're not righteous. Either you're sanctified or you're not sanctified. Either you're in Christ or you're not in Christ. I can't remember who that was the other day. Jeff and I were saying something. I said, "Well, she's a little bit pregnant." And I said, "No, that's not possible. She's pregnant. Can't be a little bit pregnant, can you? You can't be." Sanctification cannot be progressive. It cannot be progressive. You can't be made more holy. God has a standard of holiness. He said, they that are sanctified, that's the church, that's his bride, that's the one he came to cleanse, and he that sanctifieth, that's himself, are all as one. Therefore, he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. They're just like him. When he said, "It is finished," he was speaking of the sanctification of his church. Set them apart, made them holy. He finished the work of glorifying God. In closing, turn with me to John chapter 17. Look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What did the Lord Jesus Christ mean when he said it's finished? The ultimate glory of God is accomplished in my death. In my death. Did Adam, we talked about believers knowing more about God than the angels in glory. But you know Adam knew more about God after the fall than before the fall? And the other thing about Adam is that before the fall, Adam was subject to death. And he was subject to the law. He was under
He was under the covenant of works. God said, don't do that. And if you do, you'll die. That's the covenant of works. So Adam was under the law and was subject to death if he broke the law. After he died, after he sinned, he was no longer subject to the law and he was no longer subject to death. He was made perfect in Christ. He was clothed with that lamb's skin. You know, believers aren't subject to the law, and they're not subject to death. If you believe in me, you shall never die. You're not under the law. Now that's the glory of God is glorified. The Lord Jesus said, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What is God's glory? To make his children to be just like him. Did he finish what he came to do? Or is there something left for you and I to do? I'm going to put my hope in it's finished. It's finished. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in that victory cry, that declaration of accomplishment that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to us in confidence. It's finished. We ask that you would enable us now to find in him our all in all. For we ask it in his name. We pray, Father, that you would bless this table. Cause us to believe as we receive this bread and wine that the bread represents for us the perfect, sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling the requirements of your law. That the wine represents for us the finished work of sanctifying, justifying, making holy your people through the shedding of his precious blood. That his life, his death, proven successful by his resurrection. He is our life. We thank you for the table, for the simplicity of the gospel. We pray that you would guard us against complicating it. Give us faith to believe. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I ask the men if they'll come, please, and distribute the bread and the wine. Tom, we're going to sing number 108 in the Sopac hymnal. Number 108.